The world of ministry to teenagers can offer a full range of emotion, interesting challenges, rewarding victories, and discouraging difficulty. It is important to remember that the work we do with students is vital. It is good to be reminded that what you do matters and is appreciated. We hope that the time you spend here will encourage you and equip you to hit the mark in life and ministry. Welcome to the SCOPOST Podcast, impacting youth ministry in Oklahoma and beyond.
Let's get started. Welcome back. I trust that you had a good lunch, that you're all full. I know I'm working uphill right now because you're coming back full after lunch. It's the afternoon session, and you're going to come in here and listen as well as you can. So I'm Scott Pace. I'm actually a professor here. I left my cardigan sweater and pipe at home, but I'm a professor here at OBU. And I'm the chair of the ministry department. And so I teach really anything ministry related. I teach a lot of ministry courses. So I'm excited that you're here on campus, but I'm also excited to be here with you. I want to share some with you this afternoon about how to develop in your calling. And, you know, really, after this summer, you're sitting here at this point, and the cement is beginning to dry, but it's still a little bit wet, and you've got to figure out, how do I get things situated moving forward to really begin to pursue this calling? And I want to talk with you a little bit about that. So we're going to spend our time looking at a couple of passages, a couple of people in God's Word that kind of pursued their calling. We're going to glean some insights and some principles from their life that hopefully you'll be able to apply to yours. So let's get started, and let's do it with a word of prayer, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time together. God, I thank you for this occasion. God, really, the opportunity to explore our calling further and to dive deep into your word together. God, I thank you for a great Saturday like today. God, I thank you for each and every student here, each and every leader that helped get students here. Father, I thank you for the plan that you have for all of our lives. And I pray that through our time together, you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand even more about pursuing and fulfilling your calling on our lives. So Lord, we give it to you now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bibles, I want you to open up to that first passage of Scripture that's listed on the screen, Galatians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a real-life story. This is not a made-up story. This is a real-life story, something that happened to me years ago when I was just getting started in youth ministry. I was a new youth pastor. I was serving at a church. It was really a church plant. We were still meeting in a middle school at the time and had begun to get to know different parents and leaders and different sponsors and part of the group. And I had a parent come up to me one day, and he said, "Hey, I'm going on a business trip this weekend, and I want to take you with me." And I said, "Okay, well, tell me a little bit more." Now, Terry was a CPA. He owned his accounting firm and owned accounting firm, and he had a client that was out of town, and he was going to be doing an audit. And he said, "I need some extra eyes and hands." And he said, "And I know your undergrad degree. I graduated from NC State with a degree in accounting." He said, "I know you know a little bit about this. It's a chance for us to get to go hang out. We can get to know each other a little bit better, and you can make a little extra money on the side, since, you know, young youth pastors just getting started make so much. You know, this will help you out a little bit." Well, being newly married, a chance to go spend a weekend with somebody, get to know him a little bit better, a parent, a sponsor, influential member of our church, and to make a little extra money on the side, I thought, great, sounds good. So I went on this trip, and I remember we drove, it wasn't too far away, just a couple of hours, and we got there, and we began to work that evening, and we worked the next day, and we went out to eat that night. And Terry took me to a nice steakhouse, and man, the steak was good. But the steak is not what I remember most about that trip, or even that conversation, that restaurant that night. Terry began to talk to me that night about something he struggled with. And you know what the struggle was? He looked across the table at me and he said, "Hey, Scott, I was called to ministry." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Tell me about that." I was excited to hear that. He said, "Well, I was young. I was a teenager. And God called me to ministry, and I knew it." He said, I did the best I could to try to kind of pursue it and be open to that. But, you know, I just got distracted by a lot of things. I got involved in a band, and, you know, I just started living life in teenage years. He was about your age when he got called. And he said, "I started living life." He said, "I went off to college. I began to just involve myself in my studies. And, you know, I kind of stumbled into a career. I've become real successful, you know, and all these things." He said, "But I was called to ministry." I said, "Well, Terry, what are you doing now? Why are you still serving as working as an accountant?" And he said, "Well," he looked at me with kind of a bewildered, very sober look on his face, and he said, "What am I really supposed to do right now?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Man, I've got a house I would have to sell. I would have to look at my wife and our three kids and say, we've got to adjust our lifestyle." He said, "I've got bills I've got to pay. I've got responsibilities. I've got clients. There's no way I could walk away from all this and do what I would need to do to pursue that calling." I said, "So what are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I've just come to grips with the fact that God can use me how he's using me. I'm involved and I'm as active as I can be, and I support the church and the ministry with everything I can." I said, but Terry, you're going to live the rest of your life understanding and knowing that you've been called and you're not living and fulfilling your calling?" He said, "Yeah." And I didn't really know how to finish our meal after that point. We kind of changed the subject and talked about his kids and what God was doing in their lives and those types of things. But I'll never forget that day. And you know why? Because I think our churches are full of people like him. People who were called to something specific, some sort of ministry, some sort of mission. And they said yes initially, but somehow life happened and they wandered away from the call. Or maybe they never had the courage or the faith or the fortitude to say yes to begin with. But you're sitting here today and you've said, "Yes, God, you've called me." And you may not know exactly what that looks like, but you know God's placed a calling on your life and you're simply wanting to fulfill it, but you don't know what's next. Listen, I want to do everything I can. All your leaders here this weekend want to do everything we can to help you not end up 30 years from now looking back going, "Yeah, I remember I was called," but not living according to that calling. That would have to be one of the most tragic testimonies of any believer. So how can we cement our calling? How can we pursue our calling? How can we develop in our calling? Well, Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 1 can give us some principles to help us. I want you to understand what's going on in Galatians, okay? Galatians, the church Paul had helped start and been very active in, but God had continued to lead Paul to do his mission work, and he had left them. And some false teachers came into the churches in Galatia and began to say, "Listen, I know what Paul said, but we're going to tell you the truth." And to convince the people of the churches there what they were saying was true, they began to discredit Paul. And they began to slander him, to undermine him, to say things about Paul that wasn't exactly true, because if they had been true, what Paul said would have been trustworthy or reliable. So what Paul does early on in his letters to the Galatians is say, "Hey, listen, I need to win back some of my credibility. Let me tell you who I am, and I want to tell you about my calling so that you can trust the message that I taught you and that I'm proclaiming." So what Paul recounts in Galatians chapter 1 really is a self-defense chapter in his book. He's saying, "Listen, I want you to know this is who I am. This was my calling." But as he retells the story of his calling, he helps us understand how we can define our own calling and how we can cement it and be secure as we continue to pursue that calling. So we're going to walk through this passage together, and I just want to read a few verses at a time and kind of unpack a few principles that we see that hopefully will translate into your life as you pursue your calling. So look with me in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 11. Paul says this, "For I would have you know, brothers," now you're in the conversation, you know what he's saying, "I want you to know that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Here's what Paul does. Paul backs up to the beginning. He says, "I want you to know something. My calling, the gospel I preached, I didn't come up with that on my own. My calling, the gospel I preached, wasn't something that I got secondhand. It wasn't something someone convinced me of, persuaded me to believe. It was something," he said, "I got it as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ." Now, you know Paul's story, right? He described some of it there. He was zealous in his ancestry faith, the faith of his ancestors. He was a zealous Jew, so much so that he began to persecute Christians. He would get warrants to execute Christians, and on his way to get some more warrants to persecute some more Christians, God appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And in that appearance, God saved him and called him to his ministry. And he said, I want to send you and use you. And that calling was what undergirded Paul's lifelong ministry. Everything Paul did from the rest of his life, from that point in life, in his life forward, was based on that calling. This is the principle for us. Your calling, just like Paul's calling, this is what he was defending. He was defending the authenticity of his calling. And when you're trying to submit your calling, the first principle has got to be true. Your calling must be authentic. It can't be something that you manufacture. It can't be something that you conjure up in your own mind. It can't be something that you've been convinced of or that you convince yourself of. It's got to be authentic. And I want to tell you something. While Jesus may not appear to you while you're walking down a road on the way to Damascus or Shawnee, okay, while he may not appear to you, it will come in a spiritual conversation between you and him. In other words, your calling will be discerned through the context of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you can't pursue a calling, you can't answer God's call, you can't confirm God's call or follow God's call if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything you do from this point forward is a career. It's not a calling. But as what you discern through your relationship with Christ, and you understand that to be his will for your life, that is your calling. It will be spiritually discerned. I want you to understand that it will come from Christ. And that's revelation when God calls you, just like some of you experienced, a lot of you experienced this summer. When you experience that calling and you know, this is God talking to me, it's not your parents telling you, you know, we think this is a good idea. It's not your youth pastor, it's not some professor, it's not your friends, it's God telling you that. There's a lot of people who pursue ministry simply because someone else puts their hand in the middle of their back and says, go for this. You can't pursue a calling to missions and ministry based on what someone else thinks is what God's will for your life is. It's got to come from Christ. Let me tell you another aspect of the authenticity in your own life and heart. There are some people who, out of gratitude for God's glorious grace and his saving of them, they say, God, I want to do everything I can for you. And that is noble and ambitious and right-minded. But in doing that, they look at ministry and missions as something that says, well, this is spiritually superior to every other vocation. That's not true. So if you're saying yes to God, I want to do everything I can for you, and that must translate to me being more committed and me and called to ministry and missions, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Because your calling has to be authentic. It has to come from Christ. It can't be manufactured, and it even can't come from a sincere heart that says, God, I want to do my best for you. Has God called you? Let me tell you this. When God does call you, it will result in change. It'll result in change. What Paul described, he said, you know my former way of life, what I used to be about. I was zealous. You can be zealous for something that's not God's will. I was zealous for this, and I was progressing. I was advancing. But when God called me, it changed the trajectory of my life. Listen, when God calls you, it will change your life. Now, some of you sitting here, when God saved you and called you, it may have resulted in a very radical lifestyle change. He may have saved you out of blatant and rebellious sin, and it's obvious and apparent that God saved you and he's called you, and your life has taken a different trajectory. For some of you, if you were raised in church or if you had been Christian before you received your calling, it may not result in a lifestyle change, but I promise you this, it will result in a directional change. Because when God calls you, everything else now shifts to pursue that calling. God's calling on your life must be authentic. God's calling must be authentic. But I want to share you a second principle out of this passage you see. And it dovetails right out of that, when if God has genuinely called me and it's resulted in this directional change, that leads us to the second principle that we're going to see, that your calling must also have authority. It has to have authority in your life. It is the trump card that trumps everything else. Look at what happened with Paul. Right? So in verse 14, he talks about he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age and the same people, zealous for those traditions. But look at verse 15. But, that's God's favorite word of interruption. But, right? When he, who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. Paul said, when God appeared to me and he revealed his will that he had called me, he had set me apart from before I was born for this purpose. When he had set me apart from that, and this was the purpose he had set him apart for, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I want you to realize something, that when God calls you, it does in fact have to have authority in your life. And that's not just intrinsic authority, meaning it's God, he spoke, therefore you should. That's there, and that's the ultimate trump card. But what I mean by that is, therefore, it should trump everything else in your life. It should trump other voices in your ear. It should trump other desires in your heart. It trumps everything. I'll tell you about a story about another friend of mine named Mike. I met Mike my first semester in seminary. And Mike was an interesting guy. Mike stood out in a crowd just by his physical appearance. He was an imposing figure. And he had kind of that high and tight haircut. And so I began to get to know Mike in class. And as I talked to Mike more, he revealed some more about his story. I said, so, hey, Mike, are you called to be a pastor? Why'd you come to seminary? He said, no. I said, well, why are you here? I don't know. Well, that wasn't the typical answer you heard. And so I was intrigued by that. And so Mike and I got to know each other a little bit better. Mike was a little bit further down the life story in his own personal experience. He was already married, had a couple of children. He had already had a longer career. Mike said, I was always interested in law enforcement. That was what I was passionate about. I wanted to be in law enforcement. And so from an early age, I just began to do everything I could to prepare myself for that. And Mike had actually reached the pinnacle of his dreams. Mike became a Secret Service agent. Yeah, that's legit, right? Like, that's not like, dude was a little security officer somewhere, which is not knocking that. I'm just saying, like, you dream about law enforcement, you become a social security officer. A Secret Service officer, okay? You've made it. You've made it. But as Mike continued to walk with the Lord and serve as a Secret Service agent, right, he began to sense that God was leading him to do something different with his life. But Mike had always wanted to do this. This was his dream. This is what he was passionate about. This is what he cared most for. But Mike said, okay, God, I'll listen. So Mike quit the Secret Service and moved back home with his wife and kids. Not back in with his parents, but back to his hometown, right? And Mike got a job with local law enforcement there. He became a deputy sheriff working for the sheriff's office. And he's continuing to seek God's will and seek what God was telling him to do until he finally came to the conclusion, God, you're calling me to go to seminary. And I don't understand that. You're calling me to walk away from everything I've ever wanted. In other words, God was laying down the trump card. And he was saying, okay. And so Mike did. Mike came to seminary, and that's where I met him. Mike had a young family, and he had to put himself through school and provide for them. So Mike got a job on campus working for the building maintenance and grounds department. You know what that means? Translate that for you and me. Mike was painting classrooms and cleaning toilets, doing repairs in student housing and various things. This was the guy who'd been a Secret Service agent. And for 3.5 years while he was in seminary, that's what Mike did. We get close to graduation. 3.5 years. We get close to graduation. I say, hey, Mike, know what God, it kind of became almost a running joke. God spoke to you yet? Told you what you're called to do? Nope. I began to be concerned. Mike, what are you going to do when you're I don't know. We're weeks before graduation. I don't know. Until one day, Mike got a phone call from the president of the seminary. Mike goes to meet with him. He says, Mike, I'm aware of your background, and I've got some questions I'm hoping you can help me with. He said, I'm creating a security initiative on our campus. He said, and I need someone who can help me strategize about what that should look like. He said, I'm not talking about like a little white car with an orange bubble on top. I'm talking about a legitimate campus police force. And I need someone who can help me not only dream of what that should look like, but then implement it and oversee it. I'm looking for somebody who can, when they're serving in that capacity, he said, I've already talked to the Wake Forest, this is in the town, the city of Wake Forest. He said, I've already talked to the Wake Forest Police Department, and whoever serves in this capacity on our campus will also be a full-fledged sworn-in member of the Wake Forest Police Department. And in fact, he'll serve as the chaplain for all the other officers in addition to being a full-fledged officer. In addition to that, this person will also receive a brand new Chevy SUV. It'll be their personal and professional, you know, vehicle. Do you know anybody that might be interested in that? Mike was flabbergasted because this was a God-sized opportunity in a Mike-shaped hole. Everything he had ever wanted. You know, the irony of that story is not in the uniqueness of it. You know, it's rare that you hear a story like that. But I don't think it's unique in how God works. I just think there aren't enough people who are willing to say yes to God, lay down their desires to pursue God's, for him to reveal the end of that story. Terry wasn't willing to. Mike was. That job didn't even exist when Mike said yes to go to seminary. But God had a greater plan. And Mike was willing to give God's call authority in his life. Listen, I want you to understand something. And just like with Mike, the desires, the passions, the giftedness, the skills, all the your personality, all those things that you know, this is me. God, how could you call? I'm scared to death you're going to call me to do something I don't want to do or I would hate to do or I could never do. Don't worry about that. God understands how he created you, and his calling on your life will perfectly complement all of those attributes and characteristics. God's got a plan for you. That calling has to be authentic. It's going to come within the context of your relationship with him. You'll discern it and understand it. But when it comes, you've got to give it its authority. It's got to result in change because it's a divine plan for a divine purpose that deserves your total surrender and allegiance. I want to give you a third principle from Paul's testimony in this passage that you see about your calling. Not only should your calling be authentic and have authority, but your calling must also be affirmed. Your calling must also be affirmed. We read it at the end of verse 16, where Paul said, when God called me to preach him among the Gentiles, look at what he says at the end of verse 16. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but instead I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What Paul said is, when God called me, I wanted to make sure I was listening to God. Your calling will be affirmed, and it will be personally affirmed. Not only is God going to reveal it to you through your own personal experience and encounter with him, but it's going to be affirmed through your ongoing relationship with him. He went away to Arabia for 3 years. For 3 years. Now, I don't want you to get a misunderstanding here. Paul didn't go hold up in a cave. He didn't become a monk for 3 years and say, God, I got to only hear you speak. I believe that was part of what Paul was doing. He went away from everything that was familiar and said, God, I'm giving myself entirely to your calling. But Paul was also going to wrestle with that calling by exploring his giftedness. Because you know what was in Arabia, right? Gentiles, who God had called him to preach to. Paul didn't go and just sit on his thumb or sit in some cave or just wonder, like, what am I going to do? Paul went and began to preach to the Gentiles to confirm, is this really what? When somebody comes up to me and they say, hey, I think I'm called to missions, you know the first thing I tell them to do? Go on a mission trip. You need to explore your giftedness and see, is this really what I'm called to do? God will confirm it through your personal experience, not just your personal encounter. So then what did Paul do? Paul said after 3 years, look at now verse 18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, which is Peter, right? And I remained with him 15 days. And I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you, I am not lying. Before God, I do not lie. You know what Paul did there? It wasn't only personally affirmed, it was privately affirmed. It was strategic who Paul went and talked to. Paul went and talked to Peter and James. Why? You know what Peter's calling was? He was called to preach God among the Jews. Peter was an apostle who'd been called to preach Christ to a certain people group. It's no wonder Paul would go confirm his calling with a guy who shared a very similar calling. Listen, if you want to affirm your calling, you need to find someone that has a similar calling, who's living that calling, who is fulfilling that calling, who's serving in that calling right now, and say, hey, tell me about when you got called. Tell me about what it takes. Tell me what's involved. Tell me what I'm saying yes to. Tell me what I'm getting myself involved with. And they can walk you through it because they've lived it. You need to have it privately affirmed with someone who can pour into you and give you the inside, behind-the-scenes understanding of what you're getting into and what God's called you to, because they are living that calling out. Even though it may have a nuanced difference, a little bit of difference, but if you're called to youth ministry, you need to go get with a youth pastor. If you're called to pastoral ministry, you need to go get with your senior pastor. If you're called to missions, you need to go talk to people who are serving in missions. If you're called to be a church planter, or if you're called, whatever it is, listen, even if God's called you to a secular vocation, you need to find someone who's serving in that vocation as a missionary, on mission for God, and snuggle up to them, listen to them, and learn from them. The third aspect of the affirmation, look at what then Paul did. Verse 21, then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. You know what that means? They didn't have Facebook or, you know, Instagram or Twitter. People couldn't creep on him and say, what does this Paul guy look like? Right? They couldn't creep on him. They didn't know what he looked like. I was still unknown by sight to them. But, verse 23, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Remember we talked about the change in direction? Radical change in direction. Who was once persecuting us now is preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. In verse 24, they glorified God because of me. Listen, there's a personal element of affirmation, there's a private level of affirmation, and there's a public level of affirmation. And that public level of affirmation is not just walking to the front at Falls Creek. It's not just walking to the front at your church one Sunday to say, hey, I've been called to ministry. Those are right. You should do it. I'm glad you did. But I want you to understand, public affirmation is going to be as you exercise those gifts, people can affirm and see you're gifted in that. Sometimes people will see it before you even see it in yourself. You're just going about your business, doing what you like to do. And people look at you and say, have you ever thought about that God might have called you to that? There's going to be public affirmation in that you're going to be effective in what you're doing for Christ. As you begin to serve in that capacity, you see people's lives around you begin to be changed. People are praising God, worshiping God. People's lives are being impacted by what you're doing for the sake of Christ. You all know what it's like to see someone serving in a capacity that they weren't called to. You've probably sat in a service at some time, I pray it's not today, where you were thinking, yeah, that guy's not called to preach. Right? There's guys who can't barely dribble a basketball. They have no right to be on the court, no business being on the court in Chesapeake Arena in a Thunder game. You have to serve according to your calling, but when you do, it'll be affirmed publicly by others who are impacted by your ministry and who can speak into your life the truth, right? By the way, let me tell you this. All three aspects of affirmation are important and critical for you to discern and cement and define your calling. And while all three elements will be there, they always don't happen in that same sequence. In fact, in my personal life, they happen in reverse order. As I was just faithfully serving the Lord at the end of my college, you know, years, and kind of even after I graduated, as I just began to be active in my local church and serve this way, I had people say, hey, have you ever thought about, do you think God's calling you to? Are you sure God hasn't? That was a testimony to God. I was largely unaware of it. And I began to take notice as to what they were saying. And then I had a gentleman who cared deeply for me pull me aside, and he was a pastor, and he began to talk to me about, you need to really pray about pastoral ministry. What are you talking about? He helped me discern my call. It was the private affirmation. Until one day, I'm sitting there in my quiet time with God, and God told me, I'm calling you to this. I called my fiance at the time. I said, honey, we were 2 months away from being married. And I said, what would you say if I told you I think God's calling us to ministry? I'm going to have to quit my job and sell my dream truck and my Wave Runner and all these things that we required. And the plan we had, we're going to have to punt. She said, well, I always knew it would happen at some point. I just didn't know when. She knew. And she still married me. In fact, our anniversary is Monday. We've been married 18 years. 18 years and 4 beautiful children later. God has done amazing things in our lives as we've surrendered to, and followed his calling. There's all levels of these affirmation, but listen, your calling has to be authentic. It has to be God telling you to do it. And when he tells you to do it, it has to have authority. It dictates and determines how you spend your free time, the college you choose, the major you choose, what you involve yourself in, how you invest your time in the local church or in the ministry and doing the things that God's called you to do. It dictates all that. And then you can affirm it in these different ways. And it begins to cement. And when it does, and you find yourself at a conference like this today, the next feelings that you'll probably be confronted with, if we're just being honest, are feelings of anxiety, feelings of overwhelming struggle. That God, are you sure you called the right person? God, am I really saying yes to this? God, this is what you're calling me to? Are you sure? As you see the magnitude of the responsibility, the immense calling that's in front of you, you're overwhelmed. You say, yeah, I can't do that. Those feelings, if you haven't had them yet, at some point, they will come. By the spiritual gravity of the calling you said yes to, the magnitude and the enormity of the opportunity that you can't imagine how you'll ever accomplish, or the feelings of being ill-equipped and unprepared, those things will creep into your life. And today, as you kind of cement that calling and begin to develop and say, what's my game plan for how I'm going to pursue that? I want to share with you another biblical story about a guy who was called. Flip back to the beginning of the scriptures, really, close to the beginning of your Bible, into the book of Exodus. Because I want you to see a story about a guy that you've all heard of named Moses. Because as God came to Moses and called him to be the one who would go deliver his people, Moses could come up with all the reasons why God had got it wrong. And as Moses raised these objections to God, God gave a response back to Moses for each one of them as to why Moses was missing the point. And for us, as we kind of struggle with kind of, God, have you really called me to this? And what's the next step? And how do I really go about doing this? How do I develop in the call? The principles from Moses' calling can help us in our calling. So the first principle I want you to see is that God's presence will overcome our inadequacies. God's presence will overcome our inadequacy. When God appeared to Moses, Moses' first response is found in chapter 3, verse 11. I want you to look down there with me. God said, I'm going to send you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, and you're going to deliver my people. And Moses, in verse 11 of chapter 3, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? Moses felt entirely and completely inadequate to do what God was calling him to do. You know why? Because Moses was haunted by his past. Moses was in every way an orphan. Moses hadn't grown up under his biological parents, although his mom was his caretaker, which was really cool for God to do, okay? But Moses had grown up as someone else's child. He was an orphan in many respects who had been adopted by a pagan Pharaoh and raised according to the Egyptian ways. Moses knew, God, I'm not even the most devout Jew, and you're calling me to go set the Jews free? Moses also understood the mistakes he had made in his past. In his youthful passion, he saw an Egyptian abusing the Israelite, and what did he do? He killed the Egyptian. And he was haunted by the guilt and the shame, so much so that he was a coward, and he fled into the wilderness. Moses was overwhelmed with feelings of inadequacy. But God's presence was the answer for all of that. Because I want you to see how God responded in the very next verse, in verse 12. How did God respond to him? He said, but I will be with you. Now, what was Moses' question? Who am I that I should go? God didn't give Moses some spiritual pep talk. God didn't say, Moses, you got this, man. You can do it. Moses, you know what? You're gonna do great. I believe in you, Moses. No. He wanted Moses to understand that his inadequacies would not be overcome by his efforts, but by God's presence. I will be with you. What God has called you to do is not what you will ultimately do. It's what God will do through you. I will be with you. So many times in ministry, you watch people and they struggle with this, and they're doing everything they can to try to feel adequate. You don't have to. God is the one who has every resource you need. There's a painfully obvious truth in this kind of story, this plot, that I think we miss sometimes. Sometimes it's just staring us right in the face and we miss it. How did God speak to Moses? Through a bush. Did you catch it? Through a bush. Through an inanimate object, God spoke to Moses. If God could use a bush to speak to and call Moses, then God could use Moses to go and deliver his people. He used a simple nothing, a bush, a plant, something out there in the wilderness, lit it on fire, and God's presence within that bush called Moses, spoke to Moses. God can use you. And when you feel like a nobody, I want you to understand who's called you, the ultimate somebody. Because in verse 14, Moses was like, but who, God, if I go for you, it's not me, it's you, okay, but who do I tell him sent me? How did God respond in verse 14? You tell him that the I am who I am sent you. The I am sent you. Now this, we could spend the rest of the afternoon unpacking the theological truth in the title of I am. But you read that and you're like, I am who I am? God, could you not have come up with something more original, something more tweetable, something more like, I am? God, I am? Really? But let me understand just a little bit, okay, of what that means. I am is not bound by time. I am who I've always been. I am who I am, and I am who I always will be. I do not change, says the Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. I am is a statement that is not bound by time or circumstances. I am. But it's also like an incomplete sentence. Fill in the blank, right? So when you look at all the comprehensive attributes that God has that kind of we marvel at and kind of are overwhelmed by, you can complete the statement. I am holy. I am righteous. I am just. I am the redeemer of my people. I am. I am not bound by time. Fills out whatever you need God to be at that circumstance. He has a characteristic. He has an attribute that perfectly accomplishes what he needs to at that point. I am these things. But it's also a statement of presence. That's what he was assuring Moses of. I am. I am with you. I am. I am here. I am. When you're overwhelmed by the feelings of inadequacy, when you feel like a great big nobody, understand that you serve a great big somebody. He is the great I am, and he has called you and wants to use you, and he will be with you. You have the assurances, not only that he gave Moses, but that he's given his people, all of us, like in Isaiah 43 when he says, "Fear not. For I am your God. I have redeemed you and called you by name. For I am with you as you pass through the waters. And the rapids, they won't overwhelm you. And you'll walk through the fire and not be burned." I am is with you. There's a second truth I want you to see kind of as you kind of develop that call and pursue that call. Not only is God's presence going to overcome your inadequacy, but God's promise overcomes our insecurity. Our insecurity before God and before other people, God has given us some assurance that we can know and we can rest on and rely on. So Moses' next objection in chapter 4, verse 1, look at what he says. Then Moses answered God again. And Moses always starts with this, but God, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. In other words, here's what Moses did, and some translations do this, and rightfully so, translate this as a question. What if they don't believe me? What Moses did is a lot of times what we do. We'll come up with all kinds of hypotheticals. But God, what if this? What if that? As though somehow those are going to be an exception where God say, oh, you know what? If that happens, yeah, I'll change the plan. But in those feelings of insecurity where we don't really know the future, we don't really know what that looks like, we don't really know the answer to the question, God says, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to use you. And you know how God says, I'm going to use you? He takes your life and he rewinds it and says, I want you to view a history of your life. Just look at your testimony. And you know what Moses' testimony was? God had supernaturally spared him and protected him from the genocide where Pharaoh was slaughtering all the Israelite male babies. God had protected him from that. In the midst of that, God had provided for him. After he slayed the Egyptian and ran out to the wilderness, God provided for him. God gave him a family. God had also given him an occupation, right? He became a shepherd, and he prepared him. All that he had done in shepherding prepared him for what God was going to do. But what Moses saw is kind of a combination of unfortunate circumstances really wove together in a providential plan that God said, I want to use all those things and redeem them to use you now in this specific way. So for instance, he tells Moses, like, take out the staff, throw it down on the ground. Put your hand into that shepherd's cloak. The things that he had accomplished in Moses' life, now that Moses saw it as useless and maybe even kind of things to be ashamed of, he took those insecurities and said, no, those are the very things I'm going to use the most. That same staff that turned into a snake and then turned back into a staff again was the same staff that he held over the Red Sea, and God parted the waters. God knows your circumstances. God knows your history. God knows where you come from, who your parents are, the unfortunate circumstances you may have had to live through, or the privileged circumstances you've lived through. God knows the mistakes you've made. God knows your fears, your self-awareness, your inadequacies. And as he looks at those insecurities in your life, as you become kind of insecure about God, but these hypotheticals, what if? God says, nope, I want to use all of that. All of that. For my purpose and plan, just like he did with Mike. All that he had done, it was grooming him and preparing him for that plan. It's God's promise that gives us the assurance that he will work through us. That's what he promised Moses in verse 2 through 9, when he threw down the snake, put his hand in there, leprosy came out, clean, all that stuff. God's giving you that same promise. You know, there's a lot of people who pray, God, use me. That's not a bad prayer, it's a good prayer. Right? But I want you to understand how God will want you to pray. God has already promised he wants to and will use you. What you need to pray is, God, make me usable. God, make me usable. If you'll be available to God, if you'll devote yourself to godliness, God says you'll be an instrument, a vessel of righteousness that I can use, useful to the master. One last principle I want you to see. In God's work with Moses, God's power overcomes our inability. God's power overcomes our inability. Last objection Moses raises in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow in speech and slow of tongue. In other words, the very thing you're asking me to do is the very thing I can't do. I can't do it. Moses' inability was overmatched by God's power. Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent. But if you look at verse 12, what did God say? Go, I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what you ought to speak. And then he also gave him a helpmate. He sent Aaron with him. You understand something? That your inability oftentimes is the very thing that can confirm your calling. Let me say it like this. If there's something that you're pursuing, that you're passionate about, that you say, you know, this is what I really think God wants me to do with my life, and you can do it in your own strength, in your own giftedness, with your own wisdom, I'm going to tell you something. You're shortchanging God's will for your life. God has called you to something more. God will call you to something beyond what your strength, your wisdom, your gifts, and your abilities can accomplish. It will require you to rely on him. Just like Paul, at the end of his kind of reliving his story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he looked and he said, this is why I've come to the point I'd rather boast in my weaknesses than in my strengths. Because in my weakness, God's strength is perfected. Because God's grace is sufficient. And he gets the glory because he does stuff that I couldn't do on my own. That's why God calls us to those things which are beyond our power, ability, or control. God's power can overcome your inability. According to 2 Peter 1:3, God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And whatever he's called you to, he'll equip you to accomplish. And he'll be with you. I want you to understand something this morning. This afternoon now, right? As you've said yes to God's call, you need to submit that calling. You need to give it its authority in your life, because there will be days, there will be times, maybe even seasons, where you'll walk away from the ministry, except the one thing that will keep you in it will be the call. I'm being very transparent. I'm being honest. there's been times in my calling, the difficulties in ministry, the heartaches, the headaches, all those things can seem so overwhelming. The other responsibilities I feel like in terms of my wife, my kid, God, it'd just be easier if I walked away. And the one thing that won't let me walk away from doing what God's called me to is the call itself. God, you called me. I can't say no. I can't say no. That's why cementing the call this weekend and as you walk through this process is so critically important. The call. The call. I want you to also understand something. Everything you can't do, Jesus has already done for you on the cross. And it's through him that you'll fulfill God's call in your life. I want to encourage you today. One last thing I want to encourage you with is here at OBU, we've actually developed a resource just for you, just for this conference. We've taken what you've heard today and more and put it in a little bitty ebook. It's just about 50 pages long, ebook. It's not very big, but it's something that can encourage you, challenge you, and help cement these things. And if you want a copy of that ebook, it's free, 100% free. Doesn't come with any hooks or hangups. Okay? All we need you to do is give us your information. In just a few moments or the next time you leave out of here, in the back, there's going to be in the foyer out there, there's a sign-up sheet. If you'll just simply write your email address down, next week we're going to send that out to you. And I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. But it's one of the things we're passionate about, helping you discern, define, and develop in your calling. All right? Thank you for listening. Let me have a prayer for us and we'll dismiss, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you, God, for these students and for, God, the way that you have spoken to us through your word. I pray, oh God, that you would give us greater clarity, but also greater passion to fulfill the calling that you've placed on each one of our lives. Help us to be obedient as we trust in these truths and in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Scopus and the Scopus Podcast are ministries of the BGCO and made available through the generous gifts of Oklahoma Baptist to the Cooperative Program. Find out more about Oklahoma Youth Ministry at scopus.org.